Hello, everyone. Let's pray as we think about Jesus' words to us here. Gracious Father, we thank you for the comfort that Jesus brings us, for the life and grace and salvation we have in him. We also thank you that his words poke and prod us and shape our view of the world and of eternity. And we pray that your word would do that just now as we read the words of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever hear a song that just kind of hits you unexpectedly? It grips you, it moves you, maybe even brings you to tears. A year or so ago, I was in my car. I ducked out just to go buy some milk from the shop. I listened to a song, and it was this just raw, emotional song about the deep struggles that people can have in life. It told the story of three different people and their hard experiences of life. I was just going to buy some milk, and I found myself walking through the shops with tears in my eyes. This week, it actually happened to me again with another song. And I'll share the song with you later because the song impacted me partly because I've been reading these words of Jesus in Luke 6. I was moved by the song as I reflected on Jesus' words to us here in Luke chapter 6. I'll show you the song once we first explore what Jesus says to us, because that will shape the way we think about things and about our life as well. But first, let's remember what we've been seeing recently in Luke's gospel. Do you remember what Jesus has been doing? He's been traveling around, he's been teaching, he's been healing people. And last week we saw Jesus appoint the new leadership of God's people, his 12 apostles, 12 men to be his witnesses, to be sent out by him with his authority. And so now Jesus, now that he's replaced that poor leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, and now he's got his disciples, what he does is he teaches them. He teaches his disciples his new way. And so in the back of Luke 6, we get what gets called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Now that might trigger a memory for you. You might say, hang on, doesn't Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7? Yes, you'd be right about that. Jesus gives his most famous sermon in Matthew 5 and on, the Sermon on the Mount. But this is Jesus teaching very similar things, but on a different occasion. There's great similarities, but there's also differences between those two sermons. And so what we're going to do is look carefully at this particular one, even if we remember things from the Matthew 5 sermon as well. So we're going to do that over the next 4 weeks today, three more Sundays, thinking about Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And you have to imagine the situation. Here's Jesus. There's this massive crowd that we saw at the end of last week's passage. People from all over the place have come. They're hearing him teach. They're being healed by him. He's casting out demons. It's kind of chaotic. But the first verse of our passage gives us an all-important detail. So look down at verse 20 of chapter 6. It says, then looking up at his disciples, he said. So there's a massive crowd, all kinds of people, but who does Jesus choose to address? His disciples. At this point, Jesus chooses to teach those who believe in him, who've started to follow him. The crowd, yes, they can listen in, but Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple. And one of the main themes of his sermon is this. It's showing us what a true disciple looks like. He's saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. And another thing we see in his sermon, the other big theme, is about recognizing the kingdom, the coming kingdom of God. His sermon, the whole time as he's speaking, he's looking forward to the future that God has in store. And he's saying, live in light of it now. He says, understand your life in these last days, the days of God's kingdom, in light of my coming, in light of me coming again on the last day. And I think it's fair to say that in his sermon, Jesus has some wonderfully comforting things to say to us. And he has some disconcerting, unsettling things to say to us. So today we'll just get into those first six verses of the Sermon on the Plain. Let's get into it together. Our passage, it easily falls into two. That's fairly obvious as we read it. Jesus has words of blessing and words of woe. And as we look at each of them, we'll see the picture that he's trying to paint. So the first part of the passage is the four blessed are you statements that Jesus gives us. Let's look at them. The first one is the one that sets the direction for the whole. So look at verse 20. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours." What do we notice here? The first thing we notice is that it's very proverbial teaching. It's got poetic techniques to it, which means that it's meant to make us slow down and think and just let Jesus' words sit with us for a while. Proverbial teaching, it's meant to provoke us and get us thinking. The next thing to notice is that he's teaching about what? The kingdom of God again. No surprise, that's what he's been doing for the last few chapters. He's talking about God's reign into eternity. And what is he doing? Well, he's comparing that eternity with life in the here and now. Contrasting life now to life in eternity in God's kingdom. In particular, he's comparing the kingdom of God with our physical existence now. See, what does he say? Blessed are you who are poor now, who are hungry now, who weep now, when people don't like you now. He's comparing our physical life, our relational life now, our experience in this world, to what our eternal experience will be like in God's kingdom. And it's clear that he's talking about our experience in this life because you're a disciple of Jesus. So look at verse 22 again. He says, "Blessed are you when you're mistreated in all these ways because of the Son of Man." So he's talking to Christians. He's discipling his disciples. He's saying to his followers, here's what your life experience might be like if you follow me. So let's think about each of these blessings that he gives here. Let's work through them. Let's think about the first one again. Look at verse 20. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours." What does he mean by blessed here? When you're blessed, doesn't it mean to like have good things? Well, yes, but in particular here, it means to have God's favor on you. To be blessed by God is to have his heart turned towards you for your good. And who is blessed by God according to Jesus? The poor. That's meant to feel like a disjunct. See, in their culture, they thought, and I think in every culture, in our human nature, we just think that to be blessed is to be rich. Jesus says, no, it's the poor who are blessed. Jesus, he's emphasizing that if you're a follower of me and you are physically poor, disadvantaged in some way, then it's you who are blessed. Why? Look again, he says, because the kingdom of God is yours. He's saying, if you're poor, if you have nothing in this world, in this life, but you're a disciple of Jesus, then it doesn't matter that you have nothing in this world, because actually you have everything. You have the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus says you have the most valuable thing in all existence. The kingdom of God is yours. You have access to God's eternal kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a part of God's kingdom here and now. Did you notice it's present tense? But as well as that, if you trust in Jesus, you're part of God's kingdom now. You also have the promise of God's eternal kingdom in the new creation when Jesus returns. You know how sometimes you hear people say things like, the very poorest people in the world are often the happiest. Someone says, "Oh, I went on a trip and I visited this developing nation and the people that I met there, they were just so full of joy. They had nothing, but they were so happy." That might be true to some degree, but what Jesus is saying here is infinitely bigger than that. As a Christian, even if everything you have in this world is stripped away, especially if you're poor because you're marginalized as a Christian, you're blessed, Jesus says, because you have the kingdom of God. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Do you see what he's doing? He's reversing the values of our world and of our hearts. We humans value wealth in this life. Jesus says it doesn't matter if you have nothing. If you know me, you have immeasurable, eternal riches. And I think Jesus is suggesting that if you follow him, you may well be poor. You may well miss out in this life as you face opposition for Jesus. But blessed are you because all the riches of God's kingdom, all the riches of eternity are yours in Jesus. Do you rejoice in that? That's the first blessing Jesus declares. Let's move on to the next one. And I've actually grouped the next two together because they're similar. Look at verse 21. They follow the same pattern as the first one. Jesus says, you're blessed by God when you're hungry and weeping. And notice that he says the word now. What does that mean? It means life in the here and now. When your life now, in this life, is marked by hunger and weeping, what does Jesus say? Well, if you're my disciple and that's your experience, you're hungry, you don't have enough food, you weep because life is painful and difficult, then you're blessed. If you feel lack, if your desires aren't met, then you're blessed. Why? Because of a future day that God has in store for you. Because one day, instead of hunger, you'll be filled. One day, instead of weeping, you'll be laughing. This isn't like a meaningless platitude that people say, don't worry, things will get better soon. You'll get your break soon. One day you can look back and laugh at this. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, again, Jesus is talking about life in God's kingdom. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you can't even feed yourself, or you're constantly full of sorrows, then you can count yourself as blessed. Because even if you have nothing good in this world, you have the valuable thing of God's eternal kingdom. You have a day to look forward to when you're filled, when you're laughing, when you have joy. Doesn't God's word teach us that about God's kingdom? How does Jesus picture it elsewhere? He says the kingdom of God is like a lavish banquet where you're filled with good food every day. Hunger will be no more. There will be no lack. God will give his people all they need to be fully satisfied in every way forever, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus here? Well, think of what Jesus says in John 6. He says those moving words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. No one who comes to me will ever be thirsty again. Well, think of what the book of Revelation says about what God's kingdom, the new creation, will be like. What does it say about sorrow, about weeping? It says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no crying, no grief, no pain. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because on the last day you will be filled. Blessed are you if you weep now, because on the last day you will be laughing. You'll have joy forever because of what Jesus has done and what God has given you through him. You know that saying, laughter is the best medicine. It's kind of true, but it's nothing. It's pathetic compared to what Jesus is saying and promising us here. Do you see eternity like that? As unending joy, laughter, delight in God and his blessings. Do you see your life now in light of that future? But now to Jesus' fourth and final blessing. This is the one that maybe hits home hardest for us. And it helps us to grasp what Jesus is really saying in these verses. Look at verse 22. He says, blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, insult you, slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. See, maybe not all of us know the pain of hunger or like lasting sorrow or the pain of poverty, but all of us know in some way the pain of being hated and hurt by others. But as Jesus says, he's talking particularly about being hated, excluded, insulted, slandered because you're a disciple. Because you're a follower of him. He's not saying that you're blessed when people hate you because you're a jerk to them and you're rude and obnoxious and you're unkind. We can't cry persecution for Jesus when it's persecution because we're awful. No, Jesus is saying if you've been hated, mistreated, abused, discriminated against, passed over, ignored, uninvited, bad-mouthed, joked about because of your faith in Jesus, because you stand with him, because you live his way, because you're willing to speak for him, what does Jesus say about you? You are blessed. God's favor is on you, and his heart is for you, for your good. Look at verse 22. If you're persecuted for Jesus, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven. Doesn't Jesus just flip our values on their head? When you're hated, excluded, insulted for Jesus, rejoice. Jump for joy. The Old Testament prophets, they're the example of this. But we also have New Testament examples, don't we? Do you remember what the 12 apostles did when they were whipped for speaking about Jesus? In Acts 5, it says they rejoiced for the privilege of suffering for Jesus. If you suffer for Jesus, rejoice, because your reward isn't in this life. It's in eternity. It's in bringing glory to God. It's in bringing delight to Him and Him being delighted in you. It's in hearing your Lord say to you on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's try and make this a bit more practical. How would you feel if tomorrow you went to work and someone publicly made fun of you for your faith? Or you face disciplinary action because you live as a Christian in your workplace? How would you feel if tomorrow you lost your job for speaking and living as a Christian? Would you feel blessed? Jesus says you would be. When we catch up with each other, we ask each other, "How's the week going? And how's work going?" What do we say? What if we said, "Work's going well, I'm copping flack for Jesus. I'm being blessed in my workplace. People are persecuting me for Jesus." What about in your family? What if tomorrow a member of your family stops speaking to you because you're a Christian? One of the men who had the most impact on me and my faith, when he became a Christian around the age of 18, his dad didn't talk to him for 3 months. He was blessed according to Jesus. I'm not saying we should revel in pain. Jesus is not diminishing the real heartache of situations like that. I'm not saying that sometimes we shouldn't address those situations, appeal to workplace standards, think about the legal consequences of people's actions. Sometimes we need to get out of situations that are not good for us. Jesus isn't dismissing the hurt of those situations. Some of those experiences can be the worst experiences that we have in life. Injustice is this awful thing. We should never like it. But isn't Jesus getting us to have a bigger perspective on it all? That even if we face those awful things for the sake of Jesus, Jesus wants us to know that we're blessed. Our reward is not in this life, it's in heaven. And it's a great reward. What God has in store for us in His kingdom is wonderful beyond imagination. So much so that the pain of those things will pale in comparison to the glory and the joy of eternity with Jesus. Do we believe Jesus? That if persecution comes, when it comes, we're blessed. Do you see how Jesus is comforting His disciples, getting them ready that if they follow Him, they may well suffer? Do you see how He's preparing His disciples then and us now to persevere? And that if these things happen, it should drive us to our hope in heaven. He's getting us to lift our eyes from this world, this life, and to God's kingdom, to eternity. So much so that it shapes our value and our experience in the here and now. It shapes our hearts. So much so that we can endure anything for Jesus, hoping in Him. Even if we have nothing, we have everything because we have God's kingdom in Jesus. So that's Jesus' "Blessed are you" statement. Statements of immense comfort for Jesus' disciples. But now Jesus, He flips it on its head. And instead of talking about blessings, He starts talking about woes. He doesn't just have comfort, he also makes us uncomfortable. He has unsettling things to say to us. Jesus says, "Woe to you," and then He paints the picture of the opposite of what He's just said. He paints this picture of what we might call a good, enjoyable, desirable life. "Woe to you," He says. What does woe mean? What does that phrase mean? It means something like, "How awful for you. Do you know what's coming? Do you know what will happen to you? Do you know the state that you're in?" Jesus is giving this warning against the judgment of God. If Jesus' blessings were looking forward to God's glorious, joyful kingdom, then his woes are looking forward to the final judgment, the fierce and wrathful vengeance of God, to death and to hell, to eternity without him. Jesus has eternity on his mind this whole time. So with that in mind, let's think about each of the woes. And I think we can look at them more briefly because we've already looked at the flip side in the first half. So look at verse 24. Jesus says, but, here's the contrast to the blessings, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. I think what Jesus is saying here is very simple but confronting. He's saying if you're rich in this life, in this world, then the comfort that comes from those riches is all the comfort you'll receive. What's he implying? He's implying that if you're rich and comforted in this life, then in the next, in the life to come, the world to come, you'll have no comfort. When Jesus returns, you'll have judgment. Riches in this life can only comfort you in this life. Doesn't that put things into perspective for us? The money we earn, the money we save, that we spend, the things we buy, the houses we own, the things we fill our houses with, the experiences that we purchase, they can only bring us comfort in this life. And so if you have riches and comfort, then you've already got what you're going to get from them. They can't give you anything in eternity. Jesus' words, they're meant to be unsettling, especially unsettling in our day and age, in our part of the world, where almost everyone should be considered rich. It's confronting. It helps us also as well to think about who this is talking about. See, when we take this verse and we take the other woes, we put them together, we realize Jesus is talking about those who are not his disciples, those who don't follow him, those who, when God's kingdom comes in its power, in its glory, they will be left out. They'll face God's wrath. Frankly, he's speaking about the Pharisees, the rebellious leadership of Israel, and anyone who follows them, anyone who follows their lead into the worldly values they had. So for those in the crowd that day as Jesus was teaching, it was a warning, it was a wake-up call. If you value the things of this world, if you seek riches and a good and happy and full life in this world, then you'll have some comfort now, but none in eternity. Because if you don't know Jesus, you'll be shut out of his kingdom forever. And that's the same warning today for anyone here like that. It's a warning, a solemn, a serious invitation to turn from living life for the riches of this world, this life, and turn to Jesus and follow him, join his kingdom. Just think about the other woes Jesus gives here. They fill out the picture for us. Look at verse 24 and 25. I grouped them together just like before. He says, if you have all the food you need, if your life is full of laughter, but you don't trust in Jesus, you don't know him, you haven't turned to him, then when he returns, what will your eternity be like? Full of desperate hunger, full of mourning, full of weeping. The righteous wrath of God will fall on you forever. And perhaps the most confronting one is verse 26. Look there. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. That's how people used to treat the prophets in Israel, the pretenders. That's how they were treated. Because instead of speaking God's word, which is confronting, they just said what people wanted to hear. And I think that last thing Jesus says there, it raises something important. What is it? It's that Jesus isn't just speaking to people who outright reject Jesus. It's not just speaking to those who say, I don't believe in Jesus. He's speaking to those as well who claim to believe in Jesus. The false prophets in Israel claimed to love God, claimed to speak his words, but they were false. They were seeking the praise of men. The Pharisees of Jesus' day claimed to love God and obey all his law, but they were self-righteous, concerned about themselves and their reputation. They loved the things of this world, of this life. So Jesus raises the question for us. What if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're rich? And your belly's always full, and your life is full of laughter, and people only ever speak well of you. Jesus' words get us to take a look at ourselves and ask, if my life is like that, like the comfortable life that Jesus warns about, Why is that? He's not saying in any way that having money, having enough food, laughing, having a good reputation is bad or evil or wrong. But he's getting us to ask if all those things, if we have all those things all the time, why is that? Could it be that we're not living the radical life that Jesus calls us to live? Could it be that we're chasing and valuing the things of this world, of this life, and we have no eyes for eternity, for the kingdom of God? Jesus' words make us search our souls and say, if I'm rich, why? Is it wealth that I'm chasing in my life? Is it my idol? Should I be doing more what the Apostle Paul says? He says, command Christians who are rich in this age to be generous and rich in good works. Should I be giving away far more than I'm giving away right now for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? And I think it's easy to see with the last one how it hits home. The last woe there, if all speak well of me, if everyone always says good things about me, no one ever hates, no one ever excludes, insults, slanders me because of Jesus, am I really living and speaking for him as boldly as I should be? Am I really living for eternity, or am I living for this world? I'm not sure there's a person in this room who isn't challenged by Jesus' words here and who hasn't got things to repent of this week. What is it for you? See, what is Jesus doing as he opens up his sermon on the plain? Jesus sounds a warning bell. The kingdom of God has come, and the final day of God's judgment is coming. Will you be found as someone following me and living for eternity, even if it costs you everything in this life? Or will you be found rejecting me, living for the riches of this world, a full belly, laughter, and everyone liking you? I mentioned at the start that I heard a song that really impacted me this week. Let me share some of it with you, because I think Jesus' words speak to it. This week I went to pick up some sushi for dinner. It's always when I go out by myself in the car on an errand. And I randomly came across this song by a guy called Ben Rector. I don't know anything else about him. I just heard his name and heard about him and thought, oh, I'll listen to his songs. This is the first song that I listened to, The Richest Man in the World. Here's what he says. When I get to heaven and we're lined up outside the pearly gates, while we're all walking, small talking, mingling, I already know what I'm going to say. When we all trade stories of what we did with our lives, I won't say that I played music or could sing. When it's my turn, I think I'll smile and say I was the richest man in the world, father to a baby girl, and two boys that I know who loved me, was famous to a few good friends. And beside me to the end was my wife who is so lovely. And I don't know who could ask for any more. I'm the richest man in the world. I heard that song on the way to sushi and I was in tears. On the one hand, isn't that beautiful? Here's someone who values his wife, his kids, his friends more than money, more than fame. That's refreshing. That there's beauty, there's rightness to that, isn't it? Isn't there? If you have any of those blessings, you feel it, you know it. But I couldn't help but think of Jesus' words, that if we had all the riches of this world and lacked the kingdom of God, then in the end we have nothing. And no true riches are found in Jesus and his kingdom. True riches aren't found in the things of this world, even the greatest experiences and relationships of this world. No, they're found in God's kingdom. The riches of spending eternity with him, of having treasures not on this earth but in heaven. And that we can have nothing in this world. We could have none of what that song talks about. We could have none of the good things that Jesus talks about here in this world, and yet have everything. Everything in Christ. Because blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the amazing physical blessings we have in this life. We recognize them as coming from you and for our good and for our enjoyment. But Father, help us not to see them as the be-all and end-all, as the thing to chase in this world. Help us instead to have eyes for eternity, our eyes set on the kingdom that is come in the Lord Jesus and that will come fully at his return. Help us to have our hearts set there and seek treasures there instead of in the things of this world. Help us to thank you for the blessings you give us, but then to use them, to put them to work so that more people might come to know Jesus and that our lives might greater reflect Jesus and bring glory and honor to you on the last day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.